together yesterday and sharing about this time, we all reminded each other that we need to be careful about the time today because of, we needed to, you know, give testimony to this baptism, which we should, and to share a little bit about it. And then they looked at me and said, Jerry, you need to remember that as well, this matter of time. And I told them, really, I could probably summarize this message in a few words and sit down. And that would be, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. If you forget everything else I say today, remember the message. Prepare to meet thy God. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we are grateful that you're still merciful, that you're still loving, that you're still drawing these young people to yourself. Lord, the call to discipleship, the call to a new life in Christ. Lord, we're grateful. And we ask that you bless this day. I pray all the young people will somehow be impressed by the Holy Spirit as you poured out yourself at Pentecost. So pour out once again, Lord, that they might have their eyes open. Lord, to see not only their Savior, but their Lord and Master. I pray. And Lord, we also pray that you would bless this word this day. Lord, what you want to get out of it, that we might truly be a people prepared to meet our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's go to Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. We'll read 12 through 17. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree cast her untimely figs when she is shaken by a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, and it rolled together, and every mountain and every island was moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman and freeman hid themselves in dens and in rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who will be able to stand? Prepare to meet your God. Well, the last time I was sharing, I shared it was a perilous time, but a privileged hour. It's a perilous time because the Lord is about to return. And the enemy of our Lord Jesus and of you and I is extremely agitated and stirred up. We saw that in the opening of the first four seals, the four horsemen of the apocalypse were released. They were the white horse, the false prophets, the red horse, wars, the black horse, famines, the pale horse, pestilence, disease, and death, all released. And for 21 centuries, these horsemen have run amok in this world that we live in. And their havoc has been wreaked, and the intensity has only increased as the day of our Lord's return has drawn near. How can we but remember the tsunami, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago, maybe a little longer, 140,000 people in just a moment were taken. How can we forget the unprecedented numbers of tornadoes that we've had in the United States in the last few years? How we see the upheaval that is occurring in the atmosphere? Because there's a great, great battle going on, brothers and sisters, being manifest on this earth through these four horsemen. But not just the earthly things are happening. We see the economies being shaken, the nations being shaken. Men really think they have great minds, but it seems as if we've only gotten deeper and deeper into problems and troubles. But the greatest force of the enemy has been against God's church. The white horse, the false prophets, who have brought in false teachings, false doctrines, false things. And they have attacked, first of all, the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. The great, great undermining of Christianity, saying that, yes, Jesus was a great man, a great philosopher, but he was not the Son of God. You know, even Islam, in the Quran, it says Jesus is a prophet. He was sent to the people of Israel to speak to them. But they deny the fact that he was the Son of God. They deny the fact that he died for the sins of man. They deny the crucifixion. It has been stripped out of this world. Brothers and sisters, not only has this been affected in this great religion, Islam has risen up, but even in Christianity today. I remember it was only a few years ago that a pastor in a church with less than a mile from my house stood up and said, Jesus is not the only way to God. That you can come to Him through these other religions as well. And how can this loving God, how could He ever allowed His Son to be crucified? The deity and the power of cross, the saving power of the cross, has been stripped out of the Christian church today. Brothers and sisters, what a tragedy these four horsemen have reaped, not only on this earth, but on the Christian world. It is yet a dangerous hour because of the intensity and the increase of the intensity. How we need, as we read the Word of God, to ask Him, Lord, You show me. You show me what's real here by the Holy Spirit. I just can't listen to the words of men. I have to know from this Word and through the anointing of the Holy Spirit within what is real, because many false teachings are out there. But once again, I want to say the primary ones are, one, taking the deity from Christ, the Son of God, and also taking away the effect of Calvary's cross, that men might be saved. It is yet a privileged hour, because we know from Revelation 12, there will come a moment, unseen to most of the world, unknown, when a group of Christians who have followed the Lord and been faithful to the Lord and are alive at His beginning of His return will be raptured to the throne. And we've referred to them as the overcomer, because they were overcome the enemy in their lives. Instead of being overcome, they overcame. They did not listen to His lies and His deceit, but they followed the words of the Lord. They followed the Lord Himself and were faithful to His testimony on this earth. And we see they're living. And we're living right now. And if it occurs before I finish speaking, may there be some that have been faithful that will rise to the throne and become a part of that welcoming party, that advance party, to bring the Lord from the throne to the cloud. And we'll go into more of that in future ministry. But just prior to this hidden event, in the fifth seal that we talked about, remember we talked about the martyrs. Just prior to this event, the martyrs are praying. And you remember when the martyrs died, even our Lord Jesus Christ, when He died on Calvary's cross, said, "Forgive them, Lord, for they do not know what they're doing." Stephen, when he was stoned, said, "Forgive them, Lord, lay not these sins to their account." But here, in the fifth seal, it says in verse 2:10, might want to put that up. Verse 2:10 of Revelation. This is the fifth seal. Fear none of the things which you shall suffer. Is that 2:10? 6:10. I'm sorry. Chapter 6, verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice. This is the ones under the sixth seal. Saying, how long, Lord, holy and true, doest thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Their prayers have changed from forgive them, Lord, to Lord, avenge us. It is time for your judgment. Judge the world. Avenge us of our rightful, of our martyred death. In other words, righteousness needs to prevail, Lord. And it's going to require your judgment. And we have these saints praying in this way. We have the overcomers raptured to the throne. And something happens. It's time for judgment. Brothers and sisters, we've come to a most critical moment in the history of mankind. I believe the martyrs have begun to change their prayers. The Lord, it's time for judgment. It's time to avenge the death of the martyrs. It is a critical time. And an epic event will take place in the heavenlies and on earth. The heavenly making event is the rapture of the overcomers to clear the air, to go through the air, to prepare the way of the Lord to return. That is the hidden part. But on the earth, there's going to be a catastrophic event on this earth. I don't want to get ahead of myself. This is a cataclysmic, I can't even say the word, event. Can somebody say it for me? Thank you. Cataclysmic event. Brothers and sisters, we've just read about it. It's not just going to be a major earthquake like happened in Japan. An earthquake that will be felt throughout the whole world. It will shake all the mountains, all the islands. The stars and the moon, sun will be affected by it. Said they will fall from the sky. A tremendous cataclysmic event is about to occur. And it will usher in God's judgment on this earth. It will be the beginning of the great tribulation. The ushering in of the great tribulation. For the Gentiles, we call it the great tribulation. The Jews call it Jacob's trouble. Towards the end of this period, as we get near the end of this great tribulation that is going to come, kicked off by this earthly event, God will begin to pour out the seven bowls of His wrath. That's at the end of great tribulation. The seven bowls of His wrath are poured out. But just before He begins to pour out these seven bowls, the entire church that is remaining on this earth and the dead in Christ are raised first, and then those who remain and are living, are raptured to the cloud. The Lord has come from His throne to the cloud with the overcomers. And what will we see there? As these seven bowls are being poured out on the earth, there will be the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I need to be clear, and I think that most of you know this. The judgment seat of Christ is just for Christians. It has nothing to do with eternal life and eternal death. But it has to do with how we've lived our lives as Christians, our Christian life before the Lord, how we have utilized God's grace and mercy on this earth, how we have expressed His life and lived in His victory. It will all be brought before the Lord. And finally, the Lord will say to some, "Thank you, good and faithful servant. Enter my joy." And they will serve with the Lord during the 1,000-year millennium period. But there will be some that our Lord will refer to as wicked servants. They're still His. They've not lost their eternal life. But they're not ready for the kingdom. They've lived their life on this earth loosely. They've mostly followed their own ways. They have not been disciples, true disciples of the Lord. And He says there's a special place that they'll be for a while. It's called outer darkness. It's not hell. It's just a place where Jesus' presence is not so well lit up, if I can put it that way. In other words, actually, it is mercy and grace. Because those who are His, even though they're not found worthy to enter into the kingdom age with our Lord, will be further disciplined and will be further discipled and trained and brought to the place that when we finally get to Revelation 21 and we see the new city, they will be there. All will be there that are Christian because the Lord is determined. Remember, the Lord says, "I am the beginning and the end of your faith. The author and finisher." He will do His job. But how much better, brothers and sisters, that we allow the cross to work in our lives, which is really God's judgment, right? That's what God the cross is. It's judgment on everything that's not of Christ in our lives. So if we submit to the cross now, we will be prepared for the judgment seat of Christ. As the last of the seven bowls are poured out, the armies of the world, and I mean mostly, you know, all of the Russian nations, the Persian nations, Egypt, Africa, all those nations that surround Jerusalem will gather together to destroy it. To destroy the name of God from this earth, His earthly testimony. Brothers and sisters, you would think that after going through all that tribulation, after enduring the seven bowls of God's wrath, that men's hearts would be humbled, that men's hearts would repent. But unfortunately, they don't. Rather, they gather in rebellion to wipe out the earthly testimony of God, the nation of Israel, and Jerusalem. We know the story. Our Lord Jesus speaks and the battle's over. The nations are brought to their knees. After that, there is another judgment. It is the judgment of the nations. It's called the sheep and goat nations. The sheep and goat nations. He separates the two. And from Scripture, it appears that those He considers sheep nations are the ones that have been friendly to the nation of Israel and to Christians. Those nations that have been friendly to Israel and to the Christians and Christianity. I'm not sure if there's any nation left that qualifies, even our own, as we seem to have drawn away our support for Israel, and Christianity is trying to be stuffed out in this nation. But anyway, there will be a judgment of the nations. The Christians have been judged. The nations will be judged. And those that are found to be sheep nations will be an earthly people during the 1,000-year millennium period. The nation of Israel. The nation of Israel will actually be the ones carrying the testimony of God during that period. And they will be sharing Christ and telling the other nations and the people that are there about Christ. They will be the evangelists of that day. At the end of the 1,000 years period, the Lord will unchain Satan. He's been chained for 1,000 years. He's not had to have direct influence. And of course, the beast have already been thrown into the lake of fire at this point. But you know, man is so defiant, so self-sufficient. That they once again rise up and try to destroy Jerusalem. At this point, the Lord will once again speak. Once again, these ones, along with a third of the angels, will be destroyed. And Satan will be judged. Satan, at this point, will be thrown into the lake of fire. And then the Lord will raise all the unbelieving dead. And He'll gather them along with those that are still alive on this earth after that great battle. And there will be the great white throne judgment. And He will look in the book of life. And if their names are not written there, they will be cast into the lake of fire where He has already cast Satan, their leader. Basically, brothers and sisters, we need to be very clear. Hell was not intended for man. That was not God's idea. That hell was set up for man. It was set up for the fallen angels and Satan. But unfortunately, all who follow them will follow them into the lake of fire. The great white throne judgment. So you see, brothers and sisters, these events are going to kick off a period called God's judgment on this earth. When our Lord Jesus came the first time, He came as the Lamb, offering salvation to men for all who believed on Him. All who would repent of their sins, take Him as their sin bearer, take Him as their Lord and Savior, and yield to Him now, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ. The work of the cross has given us the opportunity to enter in to the kingdom of God, to be the Son of God, to live with Him forever eternally, and to have the eternal life, which means more than living forever. It means having the life of Christ as well, and living in that life forever. It's time. It's time for God to complete His eternal purpose. To have a bride without spot or blemish. To have the nations under His feet. To have the nation of Israel restored to Him as a testimony on this earth. It's time, brothers and sisters, that God will finally clean up everything. Eliminate, obliterate all that is not of Christ. What has not been dealt with by Calvary's cross will be dealt with in judgment. All that is not dealt with in our lives by Calvary's cross will be dealt with in God's judgment. Judgment is God's last means to achieve His end. It began in grace, coming as the Lamb, but it ends in triumph and victory and judgment as He comes as the King, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. When that sixth seal is opened, hasn't been opened yet. When that sixth seal is opened, it means that the overcomers have gone to the throne. The martyrs' prayers are asking for to be avenged. It will be a cataclysmic event upon this earth. Brothers and sisters, I cannot imagine such a shaking that this world will receive at that time. It is the fulfillment of the prophecy you see in the book of Joel. We won't go into that today. But in the second chapter of Joel, the Lord says, you know, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all the earth. That happened at Pentecost. That was a partial fulfillment. But then he goes on to say that the moon will turn to blood, and the stars will fall. That is what's going to happen when the sixth seal is opened. Judgment. You know, when I was considering what I was going to share today, my first thought was I was just going to make a simple point about this sixth seal and move on to the next chapter in chapter 7, which is the period between the sixth and the seventh seal. And I was going to simply say, look, in the heavenlies, there's going to be some events going on, which I referred to already as the martyrs' prayers and the overcomers being raptured. And it will result and have its effect on this earth. And it will result in this cataclysmic earthquake and flood, things that will happen, not flood, but the things that will happen at that time. And then I was going on to share about the importance of the overcomers, which are mentioned in chapter 7. But I was so impressed that we needed to prepare to meet our God. We need to prepare to meet our God. We need to listen to what God's Word is saying to us. The time of judgment is here. We think of judgment as being negative and bad, brothers and sisters, but it's not. Judgment is God's way of finally cleaning out all that will not yield to Him. All that will not be submissive to Him will be wiped away. I couldn't help but think about the time I went down to see my mom. She was no longer able to take care of the house down there in Carolina at that point. I went down there and she said, Jerry, look how dirty my house is. She had a little white house with aluminum siding on it. And just the dust and everything, you know how grease collects on it. And it did. It was dingy. It really was. And she says, anything you can do? I said, yeah, Mom, I think so. I went and brought a pressure sprayer. It's a one-story house, thank goodness. And I bought a pressure sprayer, and I filled that thing with Clorox, sprayed that house down from top to bottom. 15 minutes later, it was sparkling white. That's all I had to do. I just really feel like that, this is a very poor illustration, I know. But God is doing this cleaning work through this judgment. It's the cleaning work. It's like the Clorox cleaning. Now, we know that Clorox is, to us, you know, if you breathe it, it really can knock you down. You have to be very careful. By the way, don't go home and wash down your shower with it. I have done that, and I've come away hacking and coughing and everything else. It is quite dangerous, but it has such a great effect. I mean, it does the job. These other products that I've tried through the years just didn't seem to work. When you get something with Clorox in it, it will work. Anyway, the great cleansing, judgment. The Lord is doing two things to get things ready for the kingdom. And those two things are the work of Calvary, which He hopes men will respond to. For He said that He so loved the world, He didn't want anyone to perish. That was His heart. But so many have not responded. So many do not. And in the final hour, at the very last moment, God will wait patiently for just the last one to say, "Yes, Lord Jesus." But then there will come the judgment. And the judgment will take care of all the rest. It will be the necessary work of God before He brings in His kingdom. You know, as Christians, the Bible encourages us, when you see these things happening, to look up, for our redemption draws nigh. The great storm of judgment is about to come upon us, brothers and sisters. But we're encouraged as Christians. We see all these things happening, to look up, for our redemption draws nigh. And what He's referring to is we're going to be with the Lord. But brothers and sisters, when we see the Lord, we will be at the judgment seat of Christ. And we need to be ready for that. We need to be ready to follow the Lamb. I was also very struck by these words. And I'll just read it. And these men, after all of this event happened, said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that is on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." How many of y'all have seen the movie Apollo 13? If you haven't seen it, watch it. I've probably seen it 5 or 6 times. I watch it every time I can. Now, I have to say that probably the reason I do is when I was growing up as a boy, I remember the Vanguard program where they were trying to develop the rocket ship, the rocket that needed to get a ship into space. There was a lot of failures. It was a Navy program, and finally that was ended, and Wernher von Braun took over, and he built the rocket that was needed. But I remember the Mercury program where the ones were trying, you know, they sent up a monkey first and put him in space, and then the men. Y'all don't remember all that, but I do. That's one advantage of being old. You can remember some of these things. Now, I'm glad I still have the memory to remember them. So. But anyway, in 1961, what happened? Somebody tell me, history student. What happened in 1961? President Kennedy. It's not his assassination. The man on the moon. He said, "In this decade, I am dedicated to the fact that we will put a man on the moon." The space race had already begun. I remember Sputnik, the first, the satellite. I remember the newspaper say, if you look up in the eastern sky at a certain time, you can see Sputnik. And I saw it. I mean, it was a blinking light. It was kind of like these airplanes, but it was Sputnik. I could see Sputnik. I was so thrilled. I was a young kid. I'm getting away from my point, I guess. Watch the movie. It's really good. But in 1965, I graduated in aerospace engineering, and that was the midst of the Apollo program. 69... July of 69 was when Neil Armstrong walked on the moon. And the nation was thrilled. The whole world watched. That was followed by Apollo 12, which was a very successful mission. Nothing unusual happened. It went off great. And by that time, we were beginning to think, man, we've got this thing in hand. We can send people all over the world and to the moon. On April 11th, 1970, Apollo 13 was launched. Everything went perfect. Everything went well. 2.5 days later at 9 p.m. on April 13, some very famous hurt words were heard from the Apollo spacecraft. Do y'all know what they were? Houston, we've got a problem. I remember that. 1965, I was probably, in my 20s, early 20s. Houston, we have a problem. The oxygen tank exploded and had blown out part of the spacecraft. What follows, if you watch the movie, is a triumph of human ingenuity, a triumph of engineering brilliance. You see in that movie the passion, the overwhelming passion of those people to bring the men back safely. Against all odds. Now remember the words, there's other famous words of the flight director, Krantz. He said, failure is not an option. Those things touched me because I lived it. I had the opportunity to be a part of the space program, but I went to Lockheed. So it was close to my heart. The oxygen, you remember in the movie, just a few things, the oxygen filter. In other words, it filtered out the carbon dioxide, and they were putting it out all the time. Well, once it went out, they had a problem. They had to go, and all three of them had to get in the lunar module, which was to land on the moon. It was designed for two people. All three of them had to get in there and live for a minute. It was only designed for 2 days of operation, and it had to last much longer. The problem is that the designers had designed a square filter for the lunar module and round filters for the capsule where they thought they were going to be most of the time. And what they found out, they were being asphyxiated. The CO2 level was rising. And praise the Lord, through the engineers and everything, they came up with a method to fix it so that the round filter could hook to the square one, and they had plenty of the square ones. Sounds kind of simple in a way. But the marvelous part about that is duct tape. Now, that's not on their checklist to have on the moon trip. But one of the workers, and they don't know who, had left a roll of duct tape on the ship. Without that duct tape, they would have never been able to fix that filter. And they would have been asphyxiated in space. The guidance system, they had to do it manually. They had to fire those rockets and manually guide it around. But they needed something to guide them by. Normally they use the stars like sailors use. But the problem is the explosion had put a bunch of debris right around the ship. And it obliterated the stars. They couldn't really see well enough. But just prior to that trip, a young engineer, just thinking about things, said, I wonder what would happen if there's a night where you couldn't see the stars. Of course, in space they could. But he was just thinking about sailing in general. And he developed the means of orienting yourself by using the sun, the moon, the earth, and the shadow line between night and day on the earth when you're in space. Fortunately, one of the engineers on staff remembered this. And they were able to tell the crew how to manually use that sextant to figure out where they were in space. Now, this was critical because they had to maneuver that ship in a very narrow window. I think it's about 3 degrees. They couldn't be off more than 3 degrees. If their angle of entry was too shallow, they would skip off the Earth's atmosphere like a rock does on a pond. If it was too steep, it would generate so much heat that they would burn up. So there's a very, very critical angle. Brothers, they were doing all this manually. But in the end, they hit it perfect. You probably remember from the movie all the moisture on the panels. As they began to put heat back into the spacecraft, they had to work in frozen atmosphere. Anything could have shorted out, but nothing did. All those little multitudes of wires and computers that they had, all the computers they had on board would, my understanding is, today's iPhone is much more powerful than all the computers they had on board. But anyway, not only that, they were worried, did the explosion actually damage the heat shield? Any damage, and it will burn up to the heat shield. And y'all probably remember, the ones that saw it, how they jump-started the cells. Remember the Apollo spacecraft, the main craft that they would come back in, batteries had gone. It depleted. One of the batteries had actually kind of exploded. And this one engineer said, look, let's try to jump start it. We'll use the batteries in the lunar landing module before they cut it loose to land to try to jump these batteries. Well, they put it into their computer program, and the program said it would fail. But the flight director, he said, I believe it's going to work. He had that something inside. I believe it's going to work. And they jump-started it. And it worked. Not only did it work, but the battery that supposedly had blown up worked. And they were able to successfully come back. But that's not the end of the story. As they were coming in and entering the atmosphere, they got word that a hurricane was approaching the landing site. They were going to splash down in the Indian Ocean, and they did. But based on the calculations they had at that time, the hurricane would hit just about the same time they were to land. I thought this was just an extraordinary story. There was a group of children. All of them were under 14 years old. They were in a special class. None of them's IQ exceeded 80, but they were put in this special class to help them, you know, that they could learn. And one of the girls came in that morning and said, teacher, I just heard that our astronauts are going to end up landing in a hurricane and they'll be killed. We need to pray. And they did. Those kids prayed. I don't know how many other people were praying. I'm sure there was many. But I tell you what. As that spacecraft was on the way into the atmosphere, the hurricane slowed down and actually turned. I spoke of human ingenuity and engineering brilliance. It was there. But there was another factor that really controlled everything. I know you already know what it is. But what is on the commemorative medallion of Apollo 13? Anybody familiar with it? You guys need to get up. I mean, you need to learn some history. The commemorative medallion, I need to learn how to speak, on the Apollo 13 is a pair of praying hands. Look at that. Our nation, our government minted a coin with praying hands on it. And underneath those hands are written the words, the whole world prayed. The whole world prayed. Hallelujah. I know why that spacecraft came back. God's hand. It was God's hand. People were praying. Brothers and sisters, the Chicago Board of Trade stopped and had prayers. At St. Peter's Basilica, the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope came out. Thousands gathered there in Rome to pray. At the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, thousands gathered for prayer. All over the world, the United States, Christians gathered to pray for the safe return. Amazingly, the President of the United States called for prayer. He asked the nation to pray. That was on the night of the 16th or 17th. When they first got that word that there was a problem, he said, pray. He called the nation to prayer. The Senate passed a resolution urging the nation to pray. And listen to this. On the 19th, when they safely returned, the president came on the air and he said, look, I want to declare a day of prayer and thanksgiving. Brothers and sisters, at that time in history, in the 60s, the nation was in quite a turmoil. Actually, materialism had really taken over the church. It was more of a tradition to go to church. But it seems to me that this event, and I could be wrong, but I think this event had a lot to do with waking people up and saying, yes, there is a God. I'm not just going to church to be there. There is a real God out there. It was also the hippie movement going on. The rejection of everything. Man was in his rebellion. But something else happened, brothers and sisters. And I believe it was because of the awakened people and God's people praying. You know what happened in the 60s? The late 60s, early 70s? The charismatic movement swept the United States. It may be, I don't know, the last great movement of God before His judgment on this nation. But, brothers and sisters, God was merciful. God poured out His life. I remember church-going people all of a sudden became Christ people. You know what I mean? They talked about, now instead of talking about Sunday lunch, they were talking about the Lord. And they were excited about the Lord. It swept the Catholic Church. Many believers in the Catholic Church, many came to Christ at that point. It was an amazing period. And this is, I guess, the sad part. Since that time, it appears to me at least, the church and the nation has drifted further and further away from the Lord. I believe we, as a nation, unfortunately, instead of being humbled by the hand of God and His mercy towards us, begin to look to the technology as our new God. The church has allowed all of the heresies to come in. And I think, this is me, that what we've seen in the last 5 years, maybe a little longer, God's hand, as man has said, we don't want God to be a part of our life here. We don't want Him in this nation. We don't want Him spoken of in public places. He's lifted His hand. That's all He has to do. Leave man to his own ways. Leave man to his own chaos. And it begins. And I believe we've been seeing a preview of this great cataclysmic event. One day I'll get it right. That is about to happen. Man is not listening, even to what we see today. They're just saying it's just weather events due to global warming. Man is openly rejecting God. Even our government and our government leaders are openly rejecting God. Welcoming Islam and rejecting God. Christians, as I've already spoken, are now saying that Christ is not the only way. He's not divine. He's just a man. You're saying that Calvary, the resurrection, did not occur. Some even say there couldn't have been a crucifixion. God would have never, if he was God's real son, he would have never allowed him to be crucified on the cross. We have greatly deteriorated. Now, what got my attention, really got my attention, in verse 16 and 17, it said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide of us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of God. Men are trying to convince themselves there is no God. They feel like if they can push him out of public life, crush the Christians, that God will go away, that there will be no God. But deep down, I think this verse tells us that deep down man knows better, but he still presses on in his rebellious ways. What is so eye-opening about this scripture to me is they recognize, finally, this is the hand of God. Save us from his face. We can't bear to look in his face. We cannot. We want to run from him. Instead of repenting, they're hiding. But they know it's God. There's no doubt. This great shaking. It's God's hand and God's judgment. But instead of repenting, they shake their fist at God. They go on in their evil ways. It will end in the Battle of Armageddon. Brothers and sisters, I don't want to leave us discouraged, because the Lord has told us to look up, for his redemption draws. But we need to be ready. Judgment is not an evil thing. Judgment is a good thing. Because what men did not respond to in the offering of the Lamb of God on Calvary's cross, judgment will take care of. And God will have his kingdom on this earth. And eventually, we will see at the end of that kingdom age, Satan thrown into the lake of fire, a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem. No tears, no sorrows, no sin, no self, all Christ. We don't know anything beyond that. But we do know that we will be with Christ in all that new work of his. So, Lord, brothers and sisters, be aware of the day that we're in. Sometimes I honestly get discouraged, but then the Lord keeps saying, Jerry, I'm coming soon. Lord, we just come to you today. I pray that I'll heed my own words this morning. Prepare to meet thy God. Lord Jesus, we ask that you bless this word. I particularly ask, Lord, your blessing upon this baptism that is about to occur. Lord Jesus, pray many will be discipled to Christ. I pray, Lord, in this last hour you'll gain many, that you'll fulfill that number that is needed for the hour that we live in. Lord, I do thank you. You've saved us from the judgment of the great white throne. But Lord, we want to be prepared and be able to hear those words, enter into my joy, good and faithful servant. We pray in Jesus' name.